Wow. That is a gift most of us only dream of having, right? That was quite a song, quite a beautiful song indeed. And Brad, that was Italian, right? You're saying, right? Now, when you guys go back to your own homes in your own areas, I want you to tell them that at Rock Valley, we do it right. We had someone speaking in tongues and someone interpreting right there. We did it the right way. So nobody say, hey, we heard tongues speaking at that church, but we had the interpreter right there. So we do it in order. That's the way the Bible says to do it. That's the way we did it. So thank you, Crystal Lee, for interpreting as Brad spoke in tongues. I wish you could help him at other times in life, though. I'm so excited to be here with you today. I'm so glad that you came. So much to cover, so many things in these feasts to discuss and to consider. We've heard some messages already talking about the feast. And I'd like to go back today and begin in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is kind of where we started the feast, Deuteronomy chapter 16. And we'll begin in verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, and in verse 16 it says this: three times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed or empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So three times in a year. Now, how many have ever heard this verse read at a time when it's time to give an offering? Anybody ever heard that one? Might have been at times in some churches maybe the best known verse in the Bible, right? It was pulled out. You were guaranteed a seven-time hearing of this verse. But I want you to think about this for a minute. He says, three times, okay, all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Don't come empty at that time when you appear. But every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, put a little tab if you have it in your Bible in Deuteronomy 16. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 14 says this: three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year, all your male shall appear before the Lord your God. So again, notice, three times. He's pointing out three times you should appear. Three times you should appear, and you should not be empty. And it's at the times, notice, in unleavened bread, and then when you've gathered in the Feast of Harvest, which is also known as Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Ingathering that we just read about, the Feast of Tabernacles, this time, and notice he says, the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. All right, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, as we continue to build on the points here of God's instruction to us. In Exodus chapter 34, and in verse 18, read what the Lord says here. Exodus chapter 34 and in verse 18. The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib, which basically Abib means green ears. It's the time of the new harvest. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. So here at Unleavened Bread, all the firstborn shall be redeemed. And none shall appear before me empty. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks and the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Three times in a year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. So we see that these three times, again, the context that we saw starting in Deuteronomy and then over in Exodus 23 and in Exodus 34 is a context of three times surrounded by the harvest. When you've brought in your harvest, when you've brought in your grain, when you've brought things before the Lord. Notice back in chapter 16 of Deuteronomy again, flipping back to that chapter, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 9. When did this start? When did the count start in unleavened bread? Because it's kind of easy to see Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, that was the end of the first harvest. The Feast of Ingathering, Tabernacles at the end of the year, that's when you were gathering in the heavy produce that had grown through the summer months. And then, but notice where it starts. It all starts, verse 9 of Deuteronomy 16. You shall count the 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. So think about this. In the days of unleavened bread, there was the wave sheaf offering that was to be made. Remember? On the morrow after the Sabbath, you were to take and cut grain. There was to be a grain offering made. It said, if you don't make that grain offering, you don't get to partake of any of the harvest. You don't get anything else of that harvest unless you put the sickle down and take of the harvest and make that offering to the Lord. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it began the harvest. And the harvest continued on the end of the first harvest at the Feast of Weeks. That was the second time. And then the end of the year when you've gathered it all in at the Feast of Tabernacles and we're told to come here and to rejoice. We celebrate the harvest that's going on. Now, we've seen some things, right? Three times a year, right? We see that. All your males shall appear before the Lord. It's associated with the harvest time, the timing of harvest, the bringing forth of gifts, the gathering in of things unto God. And no one is to appear before the Lord empty at these three times. Now, I'm going to propose to you that this has a lot more to do than just taking up an offering of money. In fact, I'm going to propose to you that it has basically laid out in such simple verses a most fantastic plan that God is working out for mankind. That God, in three times, is going to bring forth a great harvest, and none who appear before the Lord shall be empty. None. None shall appear before Him empty. We have a slide. This is a slide. This is from the British Museum. It's a picture of a Hebrew manuscript of the Scriptures. Now, I put this up for you to take a look at because it's good to see where your Scriptures come from, but you can see that there is main Scripture text. See the three columns in the middle? There's the Scriptures. But do you notice how much writing there is at the top and the bottom and the writing that's on the sides? You see, the Hebrew manuscript had notes. There were caretakers, scribes, starting with Ezra and going through to the different scribes, they actually made sure they were doing things right. You know, what? Today we have computers and we're good at getting things exact. But when you are copying by hand, there's a greater opportunity for what? Mistakes. So you know what you do? You count jots, you count tittles, you count lines, you count letters, you count things. And then if there's any things that are changed in the text, you make notes. Now these little notes are called the Masoreta. The Masoreta Magna is the top and the bottom. That's the bigger ones. And the Masoreta Purva are the side ones. And basically, these give you details about the text that you're looking at because the scribes wanted you to have some details. Now, what's interesting is pointed out in Bullinger's Companion Bible that in these notes, the Sophrim actually say some things that they did to alter text in certain places. It's kind of interesting. And you go through in the Masoreta, it'll actually say they changed the name of God, Yahweh, the YHWH or WH, to Adonai 134 times in the Old Testament. It says they did it. They actually wrote it that we did this. It's kind of interesting that they did that, but they actually made a note. I think that's kind of funny. It's like, if I was changing things, I don't know if I'd keep record of it. You know, it's kind of like the mob, right? I mean, what were they, what was Capone thinking? You know, why would you keep books of all your activities? You know, but anyway, they did. They kept the stats. So even when they do things that we would say, why would you be touching God's Word? They kept the stats. They kept the records of it. So we can go back and kind of look. Because they said there was a philosophy and an honor in it that so you know what we changed, you know, so you could put the script back together as it was. Put the changes back if you wanted to. Now, when we read Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Deuteronomy 16, one of the phrases that the Sophron softened was this phrase, appear before me. Now, in our language, it kind of has, you know, generally the same meaning, coming before God, right? You appear before me, come before me. But literally, it would be, see the face of God. See the face of God. That you shall see me, see my face. They soften that. Anybody have an idea why they might have softened that? Is it? That's right. Exodus 33:20. No one can see the face of God and live. Right? Nobody can see God's face and live. But here is a phrase that he's saying three times in the year. If you translate it literally, it's going to be three times in a year, you shall see my face. You're going to see my face. Three times in the year, you're going to see me. Now, when we look at these verses, when we consider what we're talking about here, the harvest, appearing before the Lord, when is the time that we will appear before the Lord? What is God teaching about people coming before Him to see His face? Let's think about this. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 42. Take a look at this phrase in the Psalms. Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42. And we'll look here in verse 1. Psalms 42 and verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Anybody have a little center margin there? What's it say there for appear before God? See the face of God. When shall I come and see the face of God? I long for you, God. I want to come before you. My heart is yearning for you. When shall I come and see the face of God? When will I stand before you? David answers this question. Notice back in Psalms chapter 17. Psalms chapter 17. Psalms chapter 17 and in verse 15. That's what David says here. Psalms chapter 17 and in verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. What's he talking about? He's talking about that time that God is bringing forth His harvest. So what is God harvesting? What is God interested in harvesting? What did Jesus say? He said, look! Look! Truly! Right? The fields are whitened for harvest. Pray that the Lord would send laborers out into the harvest to gather up the souls. To gather them up. God is bringing forth a great harvest of people. He's bringing forth a great harvest of souls that He is putting into His kingdom. And three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God, and none shall appear before Him empty. So David says, 17 verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Notice what it says here in 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Apostle John writing here, being inspired by God, tagging right off what David said there in the Psalms. 1 John 3 and in verse 2, he said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Wow. What hope. What promise. We can't comprehend what it means to be resurrected. We can't comprehend what it means. But here's what we do know. That when we are risen to see God, we will be in His very likeness. And we'll see Him as He is. We will see His face. You remember how Moses, he prayed to see God's glory. He wanted to see God so bad. God said, "No man shall see me and live." So he put Moses in the cleft of the rock. And it said, as he passed by, he said, "I'll show you my glory." And he said, "When I pass by, I'm going to cover your face so you don't see me. But I'll let you see my backside. I'll let you see my backside, the glory behind me." So Moses could see His glory. And he said, "As I do that, I will pass and I will proclaim my name." And the thing is that God did that with Moses, showing that he could only see the back. That no man sees God and lives, and yet He says three times, "All of you will see my face, and none shall appear before me empty." There's a great harvest going on that God is bringing forth, that God is bringing about three times in the year. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 20. First Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Remember David said? He said, "I'm going to wake. I'm going to wake up in your likeness. I will see your face when I awake in your likeness." And here we see that there is this waking up that has to happen. "For now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming, and then the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." I remember as a young man, I think I was about 17 or 18 years old, maybe even a little younger, when I first read this verse that said, "In Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his own order." That blew my mind. I was like, "Wait, what are you talking about? There's an order to this? There's a pattern?" I thought when I died, zip, I'm either going up or boom, going down. There was only two ways to go, and it happened right then. Right at that time, that was it. Good or bad, right? Nice or hot, one or the other, right? It was the same. But when you read this in 1 Corinthians 15, you realize that God has a plan. That God has an order to resurrection. He doesn't just do it willy-nilly. He does it at a time. He does it at a time in His plan. Now to me, this was just an incredibly profound thing to think about God having a design and a plan to resurrect. That people, when they die, they're sleeping. And they're waiting to be awakened into His likeness. And we think about these three times. We're thinking about the three times in the year that God says that they shall come before Him and see His face. And what we're seeing here is three times that the Apostle Paul writes about. Notice again, "But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits." Has Christ been resurrected from the dead? Woo! Yes! Because if Christ is risen, our hope is not in vain. If Christ is risen, we know the plan has begun. That's awesome. That's good news. That Jesus Christ came and died and has been resurrected. He is the first fruits. Now remember during the days of unleavened bread? Right? He said, start counting when you put the sickle, right, to the grain for the first time. And then what did he say? Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 15 and notice with me in Leviticus. Leviticus in chapter 23, he says this. He says, when you come into the land, Leviticus 23 and verse 10, if you're not there, I'll just read it for you. When you come into the land, which I give you, and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. During the days of unleavened bread. Remember Jesus? Who remembers? What day did Jesus die? What day was he put on the cross? What day did he die? Right? Right? Passover, right? He was taken, he was betrayed, he went through the process, they put him on the cross, right? It was on the day of preparation, the day of preparation for the first day of unleavened bread. So he dies and you enter in, as he's dead, into these days of unleavened bread. And what happened? When they went to see him, before the sun had even come up on the first day of the week, they ran to the tomb. They wanted to see, where's Jesus? They wanted to anoint him with the oil. Remember the fragrances? And they had prepared to anoint his body. He's gone. He's not there. His clothes is folded up. The Lord is risen. At first they were wondering, where's the Lord? Remember Mary? Where's the Lord? She thought, she was talking to the gardener, but in truth, she was talking to Jesus. Remember what he said? He said, go tell my disciples, I'm ascending to your God and my God, to your Father and my Father. He's being waved. He was being waved. He was the first fruits. So when we read about the first fruits in Leviticus chapter 23, we see here in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 23, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. He's the firstborn from the dead. The first one that God raised up. Now here's good news for us. Us who believe in Christ. Notice this. Afterwards, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. There is the promise of a resurrection for those who are Christ. The hope. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Wow. The hope, the promise. You know, sometimes we talk about life and sickness and death and dying, and we're faced with it. You know, and one of the things about the Feast of Tabernacles is you realize the temporary nature of it. You realize the temporary nature of life. And yet in the midst of this temporary life, there is this eternal weight of glory that is being worked out in each of us, whereby we have the hope and the promise that Christ will come, that He will gather us in, that we will rise from the dead, that we will be in His likeness. It's amazing. It's really amazing to think that this body, which is so weak and so fragile, will be shed for something like Him. This body that deteriorates and corrupts, it will die. But he says, unless it die, it can't bring forth what is to come. And so even in death, as faithful believers, we have such hope because we know that we have the promise of God. And the promise has begun because Jesus was raised from the dead. And his resurrection is an assurance to us that we will be resurrected and that we will be of those first fruits. Notice in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14. He says, look, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard a sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Who are they? They're Christ's. They're the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So here we see a picture of this second resurrection. During the days of unleavened bread, they put the sickle to the harvest. Jesus was raised up. From that time began a count to the day of Pentecost, to the feast of harvest, a second time when Christ will gather in those who are His at His coming, teaching us there's three events, three times, the order of three in the resurrections of the dead, that those who are Christ at His coming, and they will complete that first fruit harvest. And the connection there, you begin on day one with Christ, you end with the gathering in of the first fruits, that they are together as part of the great first harvest. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice this, that first there are those that Christ, the first fruits, is resurrected in verse 23. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ that is coming. And in verse 24, then the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And notice, if you turn with me to Revelation, the book of Revelation in chapter 20. Revelation in chapter 20. And you can remember this time of the end. Even when we were reading in Exodus 23 and 34, it talked about at the end of the year when you bring in that final produce, when you gather it in at the end of the year, at the end of the harvest. And notice in Revelation 20, you can see here in verse 5, it says that the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with Him 1,000 years. This is a privilege that is granted to the first fruits. It's a privilege that is granted to those who are resurrected by Christ as He establishes His kingdom on earth. But now, down in verse 11, it says, after this time of the 1,000 years, and after a time of Satan is released, and God comes down and devours those who are deceived by Him. Notice in verse 11, He says, I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his own works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that enemy that was to be destroyed is destroyed here at the end. After God's judgment, remember He said the last enemy to be destroyed is death? What a blessing that'll be, right? No more death. And He says death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire here at the end. So let's kind of review what we've seen so far. We've seen that three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord to see His face. Three times they shall come, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. There are three resurrections. Christ, the first fruits, then the first fruits that He gathers in when He comes, like the first fruit harvest of Pentecost, and then a time of the end when He gathers in that final harvest at the end of the age, when all will be judged by Him. when every person will stand before Him, all the dead, small and great, and He brings in a final harvest, and once that end comes, He delivers the kingdom back to His Father. He delivers the kingdom back, and death itself is destroyed. Now think about this offering then, that you have three times in a year when God is picturing three resurrections that will take place, three times when people will stand before God, that three times people will be looked at, three times people will come to see His face, and He says, no one shall appear before Me empty. None shall come before Me empty. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Notice this. He says in verse 14 of Matthew 25, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, You delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' And he who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, You delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew You to be a hard man, reaping where You have not sown and gathering where You have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid Your talent in the ground. And look, there You have what is Yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So You ought to have deposited My money with the bankers, and at My coming I would have received back My own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken.'" "And cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth." I want you to think about where we are headed. What is the end of our lives? What is it that God is doing here? Because we have these reminders at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, that there are 3 times that God will bring forth a resurrection. We know what He said of Jesus, who was raised up during the days of unleavened bread. Right? "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." And His resurrection began a process of bringing many sons to glory, of which we are called to be a part. And as His servants, as those who are called of Christ, when we come to these times and we read about 3 times in the year, "You're going to appear, and everyone shall give as they are able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, none shall appear before Me empty." The challenge is to us. Are we considering the end of our lives? Are we considering what it is that we will bring forth to God? Because I will submit to you that Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16 and 17 is much more than about giving an offering of money. It has to do with giving an offering of yourself to God. Not that your hand is not empty, but that you yourself are not empty before God. Because God says the kingdom of heaven is like this. The Lord gives gifts. The Lord gives blessings. The Lord gives to you. What will you do with it? When you read this word talent, it's an illustration of money. He wasn't talking about talent like Brad and Crystal Lee being up here singing, though that could be part of it. But what he was talking about was, I'm giving money, I'm giving power, I'm giving resources. How did you use it? How did you use it? Because we have a date to see Him face to face. We have a date when we will come before God. And the question is, what did you do? What did you bring forth? Because look at what he said. The one who had nothing, he said, I was afraid. I just put it in the ground. I didn't use it at all. I'm just trying to return what you gave. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. And then notice what he says in verse 20. Take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. None shall appear before our Lord empty-handed. None. What we do with what God gives us means a lot. He is looking. He is watching. We're saved by grace, but we're judged according to our works. What did we do? What were our lives about? How did we build? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, let every man take heed how he builds. There's no other foundation that can be laid other than Christ. But how do you build on top of the foundation of Christ in your life? And he says, each one's work is going to become evident. The day will declare it. Because it will be tried in fire. It'll be consumed. All that which is vain is consumed. But what stands the test of fire is what remains. He said to his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. To build something lasting. To build something permanent. To build something that God gives. Notice back in Deuteronomy chapter 16 again. When he gives this command, in verse 15 he says, the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands so that you shall surely rejoice. When you think of the concept of a farmer and what a farmer brings forth, it's all dependent upon God. And yet, in some ways, it's all dependent upon the farmer, isn't it? Because the miracle of a seed happening, that you can put something in the ground and it can bring something forth, that you can have trees and bushes and plants that bring forth all this produce, it's an amazing thing. It only happens by God, right? Nobody here can make that happen. It is an absolute miracle. And yet, what do we know about the farmer and the gardener? That as much as the miracle is done by God, as amazing as it is that you can take seeds or you can trim back bushes or you can manicure your plants, that you can tend to them, the more you work to tend and keep what you have, the more that you put effort into the labor, the greater blessing that can come of it. Right? It's all God's work. But the farmer does his part. If the farmer doesn't do it, if he says, hey, it's all God, just let my fields go and they'll do whatever they want. Does it work that way? Not at all. You'll get a lot of weeds, not a lot of crops, not a lot of produce. And the thing is, the way you change a field from weeds to abundance is by labor that God can bless. The permanence. The things that God will produce in your life. God doesn't need your money. The offering God wants, it's not your money. Sometimes you do need to give good offerings because maybe you're tied too much to your money and you're not letting it go. And God will teach you some real strict principles about that if you're not willing to let it go. But Deuteronomy 16, I don't think it's so much about the money. I think it's about you. Because the offering that God wants is you. Everything in the book that God talks about, the reasons that He does His things, the reasons that He created us, the reason that He made us, is because He wants you. Everyone comes forth to bring an offering as the Lord blesses him. And He says, the Lord will bless your work. You know what's awesome about this? If you are willing to plant the seed and tend to the seed that's planted and to watch it through and harvest it, you will reap. Man knows this. We live by this in this whole earth. We live because people do this and we have food to eat. It is no less true in your life. If you're willing to labor with the Lord, you're going to reap. If you're willing to work with Him and the things that He says and the things that He teaches, you're going to bring forth a harvest. And you're going to stand before Him at your time, at the order that God has ordained for us. And you're not going to be empty. You're going to be full. You're going to be the one to whom He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. As I gave you this, enter the joy of the Lord. You got it. You got it. You gave back to me what I wanted. You took of my best and you used it. And I was able to take of your work and bless it because it wasn't in vain. Because you gave your heart, you gave your life, you gave your energy, you gave of your money, your resources, your whole body to me. And whoever does that will not appear before me empty. They'll be raised in my likeness. Let's finish in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Says, brethren, I say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now notice verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He promises that if you labor, He'll bless you. And if you labor, He will bless you that you can bring forth produce. And if you labor, so He blesses you to bring forth produce, you shall rejoice. And you will stand before Him, not empty, but full, an offering pleasing to Him, an offering given of your own free will, of your own labor, labor that He could bless. So always remember this. Your labor is not in vain. You will stand before Him, and you will give Him back what He desires. And He will look to you as His own dear child and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord.